What do you know about the Christian life? So that's what we're here for. I hope that's what you're here for. Because I'm still learning what it means to walk by faith and trying to understand the work of God. Okay, here's where we're at. Okay, I think we looked at this concept of being sober, being vigilant as it comes to the work of understanding that Satan is actively involved in seeking to undermine our faith. Everything that we're talking about here today is in relation to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul says that Satan had thwarted his plans. Now, you got to ask yourself the question, at least I have, why is it that Satan is permitted to thwart, meaning to throw a wrench into your plans? Why is Satan allowed to throw a wrench into your plans? As an instrument of testing? What kind of testing? What's getting tested? Your faith. Your trust. What else? Your obedience. What else? Character, perseverance. Your commitment. Yeah, they're all somewhat synonymous with the idea of faith, but sometimes we have to sort of express it in so many different synonymous ideas so that we realize that God actually wants you to be presented before him as someone who is worth more because you've trusted in him, as opposed to being worth less because you haven't trusted in him. So, can we think of a verse that says that the things that take place in our lives and trials and so on are there to actually prove us? Can you think of that? James, Romans 5, James 1, Romans 5. And you find it, just read a passage, and then we'll come back to this statement here. First Peter 1, James 1, Romans 5. What does it say? So there's a crown of life being prepared for those of us who endure times of testing. And so we know that Satan is an instrument of God's testing. Okay. That was certainly the case with Job, wasn't it? Okay. First which? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3, we have the statement, of course, that all of us are going to stand before the Lord and we have to give an account. So actually, in keeping with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's also a passage, I believe in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that speaks of the fact that the motives of people within the church have to be revealed so that those who are approved can be recognized. How do you like that? Well, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 3 which speaks of the fact that all of our motives, wood, hay, and stubble, and then, of course, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, speaks that God's is going to judge us by his word, and hence everything is going to be looked at. Anyway, there isn't anything that isn't going to be revealed in your life and mine. Now, whether you're going to get to see my life or not, I think it's more the fact that I think I'm going to see my life and recognize God's judgments on me are true. Okay? I'm not sure that I want to see your film. How's that? You okay with that? I'm going to let God decide that, but I think just knowing enough about myself, I feel ashamed already, not worthy. And I would hope that God would spare all of you my film, let alone me wanting to see your film. I don't want to see your film. How's that? Okay. So, okay, let's go back to the statement here. Okay, so what we're looking at here when we talk about this statement, saints' attitude, several preliminary matters ought to be recognized before one considers the equipment that God has given to protect us against the attacks of Satan. First, we need to be sober, meaning well-balanced, self-controlled. We also need to be vigilant. It's to be on the alert. We looked at that. And then thirdly, to be humble. A humble Christian will be a dependent Christian, which is the idea of submit yourselves to God. So someone who is depending upon the Lord. Fourthly, it's necessary to be strong in God's power when the battle is raging. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Now, we're going to be looking at this passage a little closer, a little later. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Well, it says, be strong is the present passive imperative. I think we looked at that, indicating the strength comes from another, which means it comes from the Lord. Be strong in the Lord means that we find our strength from the Lord. So how do I find my strength from the Lord? I remember some things. What do I remember? Second Peter chapter 1 says that we remember what? His precious promises, right? So for those of you who don't think that memorizing scripture is all that important, I want to assure you that memorizing scripture, just like, I have a picture of my children in my head. I don't expect that I'm ever going to forget them. I have a picture of my wife in my mind. I remember specific things about our relationship, okay? What do you know about your relationship with God? You know, this transaction of you being born again and being forgiven does have, we'll say, it has the element of truth. It's a transaction, it's a status change, true enough. But it's also experiential. What do you mean it's experiential? I mean it's experiential that you actually remember that you were in that gutter of sin. You remember where you came from. That you actually understand that you are worth nothing apart from the grace of God. Now you don't have to hold yourself there because God has actually lifted you up. It's experiential in the sense that you begin to realize that you can turn to God in the midst of your trials, and so that you pray to him for perspective. And so in the strength and power of God is to remember the truths that we received, the knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with God, the fact that we can have a cleansed conscience, and that our relationship, to know that we're loved by God. Now, Somebody was saying something to me yesterday, and it was an expression of appreciation. I said, hey, stop that. I can't take too much of that. Because I began to realize that I too want to express my thanksgiving to people. But you know something? It's pretty emotional when people do that. But imagine giving thanks now. You're on your knees before God, and you realize that you are a forgiven person. There is nothing being held against you as it relates to God. I don't know about you, but that's overwhelming, isn't it? Because there's nothing. God does so because he loves you. He doesn't do it because somehow you deserve it. He does it because of his grace and his love for you. And so by faith, he says, once you place your trust in me, I want you to know that my love extends all of time and eternity. And I will keep you, watch over you. And that love gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is it about? Is this some kind of a mystical thing that's happening? Well, we could say in a sense, but it's really just out of remembrance, out of appreciation, right? For all that God has done for us. So your life in Christ needs to flow in terms of finding strength out of a clear understanding of what God has done for you. Okay, so that's where your strength comes from. Let's go to the next one. Fifth, he must be knowledgeable about the workings and limitations of Satan. Satan is not omniscient, so he can't read the minds of believers. Do you believe that? You better believe it, because I think there are way too many people giving Satan far more credit than he deserves. Now, God can read my thoughts, but Satan can't. I sometimes can reveal my thoughts, right? Satan may be aware of that if he happens to be on the spot, or if his minions are present in and through people. So let's say I reveal a thought. You decide to gossip it. Who's going to get trashed? Not just me, but the name of God. Right? Yeah. That's how the evil one is able to accomplish his work, because we're not living in self-control. You ever get a mosquito bite? What do? First of all, the initial attack of the mosquito, whack that thing. And then finally, you bloodsucker, and you squeeze the blood out of that thing. You just want to murder that thing. Premeditated manslaughter. You decide what it is. But it is absolutely vicious. Then, apple cider vinegar. Yeah, helps it. That's a cure-all. Put that on there and no more itch. But actually what happens is because the sting of that mosquito begins to irritate you. And so you're talking to somebody and all you're doing is scratching. How many of you feel itchy? It's called the power of suggestion. It works, actually. Just start scratching somewhere. My wife says, just scratch me right here. So I scratch right there. A little lower. You know, over to the right. A little to the left. Go all over. You know, you're just scratching away. And next thing you know, as you scratch away, you realize that you're starting to scratch the skin away. You keep scratching, it becomes more painful than the sting was initially, more painful than the initial bite. And next thing you know, you have an infection. And you keep scratching. And that thing festers and you go to the hospital, they got to give you a needle. It says, sorry, you actually got blood poisoning. You're going to have to cut that thing off. You see, all of that because of a mosquito bite. That's the way sin works. Sin works through the repetition of an evil. A true friend doesn't repeat an offense. How do you like that? Where's that found? Anybody know? You should go find it. Go find it. It's in the book of Proverbs. True friend doesn't repeat an offense. Because that's where Satan wants to take advantage of your life. Okay? He's not omniscient. He can't read your mind. He can't attack Christians anytime he desires. Ephesians 6:13 speaks of the evil day, which is evidently the day of his attack. Job chapters 1 and 2 speak of the time where Satan was permitted by God to actually bring an attack upon him. So the believer will never undergo trials which are beyond his resources to meet successfully. Somebody want to quote 1 Corinthians 10:13? Okay, somebody want to read it? I'm going to be hard on you. Those of you who are in those Bible classes, small groups, you were supposed to memorize those verses. Come on. No. That didn't just happen, you know. You actually have to train this noodle. You actually got to read it and read it and read it and read it. Yeah, go ahead. But when? So that you can stand up under it. Yeah. Well, it looked like it was a concerted effort. That's good. Furthermore, the Christian is to know the methods Satan uses in his attacks. Let's go to, 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, we are not unaware of his tactics. And so the word clearly outlines the areas where he will attack. And so we need to be on guard. Now let's talk about his attacks. Satanic attacks are distinguished from other attacks, the attacks of the flesh and the world. Okay, so we have satanic attacks, we have attacks of the world, and we have attacks from the flesh. Okay, three different areas. Okay, don't get them mixed up. It's in the mixing up of these things that we develop a bad theology. In particular, the attacks of the flesh are often confused with the attacks of Satan. The attacks of the flesh come from within. Let's go to Romans 7:17-18. Actually, let's go back to Romans 6. That's where we'll start. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Well, I'll start at verse 10. The death that he died to sin. Once for all, but the life that he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead to sin. What does it mean to be dead to sin? If sin... Come on over here, Frank. He is sin personified. Sorry, lay down.
Lay down.
Lay down. Yeah, you're dead.
I'm dead.
You're dead.
I'm a dead man.
This is sin personified. This is sin personified. What can that do to me? It's dead. What can sin do to me? Nothing. You're dead. Sin personified is dead. Come on up. Okay? Now, no, not sin has not been resurrected. The moment you and I place our trust in Christ, we recognize that Christ has dealt with all the sin of all people of all time. Sin, from a positional statement, is dead. It's not to have the effect. In other words, it can't just sort of grab you, okay, and wrestle you and make you do things, okay? So verse 12, that being true, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. So in your mortal body, there are inherent evil desires which sin would like to take hold of. You can put down Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, next to that, because it says there, verse 6 and 7, Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you not do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Okay? That's Genesis 4, verse 6 and 7. So don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. So how does sin take advantage of your evil desires? Well, it uses all your senses. It takes all the mixed messages of the world, and it awakens, arouses your passions, your selfishness, your desire to be selfish, sorry. And you have to say what? No. 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 And as long as you're saying no, guess what? You have victory over sin and death. Sin seeks to master you. How? By defeating you. When you say yes to the passions and evil desires that come through your senses, sin has victory. So, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, because it's through the mortal body that sin becomes manifested. James talks about it in James chapter 3. Through the sin gets manifested through this little membrane called the tongue. And all kinds of hatred and abusive language comes from. It's not what goes into the man that defiles him, it's what comes out of the heart of man that defiles him, right? Yeah. But it isn't like sin is making you do it. It's because it's dead. But inherent in you, there's this evil desire because, you see, you have a history. All around us, we are seeing sin being manifested in the lives of people. So we give sanction to that. You're on the freeway. Someone cuts you off. Honk! Idiot! That was sanctified. Right? No, it was an evil desire to call him an idiot. And so sometimes I succumb to that. It's not good. It's wrong. And there were some who witnessed that on this trip. I don't think I used the word idiot, but sure was tempted. Anyway, forgive me, those of you who traveled with me and saw my flesh in all of its ugliness. Verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. Here's the choice. As those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the instruments of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And so that statement, by the way, is a statement of fact for which you need to be grateful. Verse 14 is a statement of fact for which you need to be grateful. Just like verse 11 is a statement of fact. Count yourselves indeed dead to sin, but alive to God. That's a statement of fact for which you and I need to be grateful. Okay, let's go to chapter 7. We're looking at verse 17 and 18. We'll go back, actually, verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. So, this gives the idea that we should never have any rules. Want to shoot someone? Shoot them. No, no rules. We just live in a lawless society. Actually, a lawless society is a society that recognizes that rules are inherent to human behavior. In other words, we know that we actually don't need to have written codes because we know that love and respect is part of a healthy relationship. But what tends to happen is that we don't think, or we think that we can actually control ourselves beyond the rules. So I don't need 100 kilometer an hour speed limit. I'm going to go 150. Somebody says, that's going a little too fast. No, no, no. I got it all under control. No worries. Wham! Hit somebody. Kill somebody. Well, what went wrong? Well, the law says he wasn't obeying the law. It didn't stay within the confines of the law. Another guy says, well, I'm gonna drive under the influence of some form of addiction, but I'm gonna stay within the law. Still loses control. Say, what did he do wrong? Well, he broke another law. He didn't break the speed limit law, but he broke another law. Why do we need laws? Why do we need laws? Keep us accountable, and also to curb sin. It's curbing sin. Which is what? At work in every human being. But at the moment I say, and I said this to Nat as a little boy, do not go beyond this line. He stuck his toes right on the edge of it, and he didn't go over, but he sure looked at that line. And one time he did, and the law struck him. He was struck by the law. Yeah. Verse 17. As it is, no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Sin is resident in every human being to the degree that you and I are permitting the evil desires to have control of our lives. Okay? You catch that? Questions there, Keith? No? Okay. You are responsible for the action. Yes. So, sin is dead, but the moment that you give yourself over to doing what you know is dead, you're actually allowing it to have control in your life. You've enlivened it. Okay? Now, it's not you doing it in this sense here that you're, quote-unquote, it's resident in every human being to be actively involved in sin. But sin in the believer's life is dead. So when I give it opportunity, okay, to sin in my life, God holds me responsible for that. Because God says you need to reckon sin as dead. It need not arouse these sinful desires in your life. You have to control that. Okay? Now I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. We'll talk about that another time. Let's go to Galatians 5:17. This is a very important portion, scripture. So, your flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit. It's translated in the NIV, the sinful nature. It's unfortunate that it does, because I just want you to realize that everything about your senses, this body which has been condemned to die under the curse, is fighting with every fiber of its being to find life. And so how does it find that? Well, it gets it through all kinds of exhilarating experiences. Guy does something stupid. He says, man, I feel alive. Driving down the road, pardon the expression, like a bat from hell. Just going right crazy. Decides to do something absolutely stupid and gets away with it. The adrenaline rush makes him feel alive. Well, the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit. You see, the Spirit wants you to live in keeping with God's parameters. And so it says the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. So there's this battle going on. How does the battle go on? It goes on like this. I want it. The Spirit says, you don't need it. I really want it. You know it's not good for you. Where do you get this sense that it's not needed and not good for you? It says it's the work of the Spirit. But it's also the work of conscience, because that's where the Spirit is at work. Sometimes you do. That's why I only got three fingers. You know, I cut the other two off. Consequences of my choices. But the issue of conscience is certainly by observation of the effects of sin in our lives, But it also, and by the way, that's affected not only in terms of how it relates to us personally, but also how it relates to others. Damaged relationships. Okay? The conscience as it relates to guilt. There's healthy guilt and unhealthy guilt. Healthy shame, unhealthy shame. So there's this battle that's going on. Sin resonant in the world, which says you could do anything you want, says use your body any way you want. So today in our generation, we have, young people, just listen to this. This is really important because you're being told this. Sex is just for pleasure. It's not. Under God's design, it's simply to be expressed within the context of marriage. But the world says, no, you could live any way you want. There's no consequence to it. You just need to practice safe sex. Doesn't that make you sick? In terms of the deceptiveness of the world? Mom and Dad, I'll let you deal with the fallout of my statements here. Just realizing there's someone here younger than our young people, sorry. It's not only that kind of language, it's the kind of language that goes like this, that you and I need not be accountable to anybody, anything. If we get away with it, it's okay. That's anarchy. That's chaos. At its ugly, in its fullest ugliness. So then it says, verse 18, it says in the latter part of the verse, they're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. So the believer is struggling. He's not schizophrenic. He knows that there are some things he shouldn't do. But there's this battle. There's this desire. And then there's this deceptiveness that goes on and says, well, nobody will see it. Nobody gets hurt. I can rationalize, and so I'll do it. Thirty seconds of gratification. And the Spirit comes in and whacks you with conviction. And you come away and say, you know, I knew that before I sinned, but now I'm actually guilty of the sin. Now, there's only one of two ways in which you can respond to that, is you can either repent of it and say, I wasn't necessarily hoodwinked, I didn't get bushwhacked, I actually knew that it was wrong, but I decided intentionally to sin, and so therefore I am guilty of the charge, and so I deserve this guilt, for one. And then guess what? God, with time, may permit you, in his mercy, to get away, seemingly, with stuff. But guess what ends up happening? It robs you of your joy, of a clear conscience, being at peace with God and with people. And if that doesn't affect you enough, in terms of robbing you of your joy, God says, well, I can bring it to another level. I can maybe reveal that sin within your family. I'll let you experience the sin within that sphere. And if that's not enough, he says, I could allow you to experience that within a wider arena, until I ultimately bring you to public disgrace to help you realize that what you're doing is wrong. That's the battle. And if that isn't enough, I'll kill you prematurely. And you'll stand before me ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Boy, oh boy, that sounds pretty drastic, isn't it? Aren't you thankful that all of God's judgments are in mercy? Because in 1 Corinthians 5, it says that the man who deserves to die because he's living in an incestuous relationship with his father's wife deserves to die. Hand that man over to Satan so he may destroy his flesh, whether that means death or otherwise, we don't know exactly. But so that he might be saved from further shame at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the idea. Look at what it says in verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, because the law brings judgment to sin. Isn't it a neat little simplistic way of understanding sin? It really is. It's not complicated. The fact that you and I get bushwhacked often as we do has a lot to do with some things involved in our relationships. They're maybe not what they should be. They're not as clear as they should be. We'll talk more about that as we move on. Satan attacks from without, Ephesians 6:12. Let's look at that. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So I want you to realize that behind the rulers of the world, oftentimes there's demonic influence, especially those who are actively involved, certainly within the world of the Ephesians, with all kinds of cultic and occultic practice, which of course affects authorities in terms of how that gets dealt with. But it's not just simply in demonic sense where there's actual demonic. It also happens that rulers today are being bought out by their own greediness, their own selfishness. And so isn't it true that on any given day, you and I are going to listen and hear the news about some government official who has compromised, who's been caught in some kind of money issue, some kind of sexual scandal, etc. I don't know about you. Aren't you getting tired of hearing that? Well, it isn't going to stop. So if you think and entertain the idea that you should be in office, you let us know, because we're going to need to stand behind you and be in prayer for you, and we're going to have to ensure that you're not going to get ambushed by your own foolishness, your own selfishness. Oh, I thought Christians weren't supposed to be involved in those things. No, no, that's not what God is saying. God is saying that you need to recognize the evil for what it is. So Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So, attacks are from without, mean outside of ourselves. The works of the flesh are listed in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. So we can look at that. That's another area. Satan cannot control the sin nature from within, and he may have devised the world system in order to control the flesh from without so that it would do his bidding. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 say, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of man are not of God." So guess what? I'm not to be involved in allowing those things to control me. In other words, what motivates men and women to be controlled by the desire for power, desire for fame, the desire for wealth, are not to control us. They're not to be the controlling influences in our lives. So why would I get involved in politics? Hopefully for the good of all, right? To actually work out God's righteousness in an arena which otherwise might not have the opportunity. So it's not wrong for a believer to be involved in those things, but he definitely needs to have the armor on, right? Okay. It says the world system is the outward appeal to the inward flesh. It's important to recognize this principle because the defenses are different in each case. To attempt to fight against the flesh spells defeat, because that is not the scriptural defense. So we looked at Galatians 5, 17 to 21. We looked at Romans 6, 11 to 14. Let's go to Romans 8, verses 12 to 14. "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." The flesh here has to do with living by your senses without any consideration, pardon me, to what God expects of you. Then it says, so if I live according to the flesh, in other words, if I live by my senses, give a child enough sugar, guess what? They'll overdose. The insulin will just go absolutely nuts. Next thing you know, they're diabetic. Next thing you know, they die prematurely. They lose limbs and all the rest. If you live by simply your senses, your desires, you will die. Naturally. God says, If you actually live that way as a believer, guess what? You will die prematurely because God will take your life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The latter part of the verse, if I live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And the idea here, being sons of God, being led by the Spirit of God, this is not a fruit inspection thing, by the way. This is a statement of fact. Believers are to live by the Spirit. That's the paradigm to which we've been called. Okay? You're not to live by your senses. You're to live by the Spirit. To live by the Spirit means that I live in keeping with God, what God expects of me in my relationship with Him. This is not some mystical kind of an idea waiting for a liver quiver. It's really the idea saying, I know that I'm not to hate. But that doesn't mean I won't be tempted to hate. I'm not to gossip. It doesn't mean I won't be tempted to gossip. I'm not to lie, but it doesn't mean I won't be tempted to lie. It just means that I have to say no to those things. If I say no to those things for the right reasons, I'm led by the Spirit. Is this making sense to you? Okay. It's not kooky ideas. However, guess what? When it comes to me standing before God, I don't go to God and say, you know, God, I did it my way, and look, I'm here. No, you would say something more to this effect. I'm grateful, Lord, that you've given me your word, that I've come to understand it, and your Spirit affected my conscience, bringing to mind the things that I should be doing and I should not be doing as it affects my relationship with you. And so I give thanks to God, and I give God the glory and the credit for the work that he is doing in and through my life. Okay, it's verse 12 to 14. Then it says, Romans 6, we read Romans 6, 11 to 14. Let's go to Hebrews 12, 12 to 14. This is all about the spiritual life. Hebrews 12, 12 to 14. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet. This is meant to be a figure of speech as it relates to your relationship with God and with people. Who likes to climb and twist an ankle, spiritually speaking? So that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. In other words, we look at people, this is figurative in saying that people who are not spiritually well have been obviously lamed. They need to be healed. How do they get healed? By you walking right. You know, it takes a long time to bring people who have been deeply hurt, who have been crippled by their choices, to wholeness. You actually got to walk with people for a long, long time. You know, we're all looking for instantaneous answers. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. It takes sacrifice, life, hour by hour, minute by minute, to walk with people. And you're going to find out, as you're raising kids, for us who are parents, it takes us a whole lifetime. And if we do it right, we'll be whole and they'll be whole. Because they'll respect and honor you as you honor God. That will keep them on the straight path. Notice the next verse. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Of course, this statement here is not a statement of fact. It has to do with progressive sanctification, which means that in a day-to-day relationship, I get to see God at work in and through my life. Okay. It has nothing to do with going to heaven when you die. Paul Tanner took this up when he was here a couple years ago. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice how it says make every effort. That's the point. That's your responsibility. 2 Peter chapter 1, come down to verse 5. For this reason, make every effort. So, how do I attack the evil one or basically stand up to the evil one? I have to live being constantly vigilant and being aware of his tactics. If I take the Christian life like this and say, you know, I ought to put this thing into neutral. You know, living a Christian life is hard. You've got to be constantly on guard. Oh, no, I think I'm just going to lay down. Take a rest. It doesn't work that way. You actually got to be vigilant. But a lot of Christians say, no, I'm going to take, sorry, Courtney, nothing personal. I'm going to go to Honolulu for a few weeks. Lay on the beach in the ring of fire. No, there's nothing wrong with having rest for your body and your mind. Those are good things. But you still have to be alert there. But we tend to think that we can cop out. We can't. I was reminded of that on Wednesday night after we got the news about Les and Beth. I'm in a meeting and Renee says, did you get the email? No, what email? Go get it. So I went and I looked at the email. What? House burned. I can't believe that. This is a mirage. I had to read it about 3 times. I said, wow. And she sent me some pictures. Well, anyway, I was ready to zone out after that. Pretty emotional. So anyway, we go to this hockey game. We were living worldly for a moment. No, we weren't. I actually had 2 guys in front of me that were quite entertaining. And they're actually getting on my nerves a little bit. So I said, how am I going to get around this thing? I got to respond differently. You know, so I basically just joined in. They were up there swinging their towels like this, you know, kind of thing, and rooting for Dallas Stars. I said, well, I could have fun with that. So anyway, they're shouting Dallas Stars and so on, and I go, Ducks, go Ducks! I'm right behind them. They don't want anybody to cheer for the Ducks. In fact, there was a guy a little bit to my right, and he was cheering for the Ducks, and the guy looked over and sit down! He didn't do that to me, though, because when I looked at him, I was smiling ear to ear. And he looked at me, yeah, go Ducks, you know, kind of thing. So finally, we started chatting, found out he was a school teacher and all the rest. And he was, exactly, school teacher. Anyway, he was having fun. So partway along, Dallas starts winning the game. So I go, go Dallas! And he looks at me, oh, all right, gives me a high five, you know, kind of thing. And, you know, we just having fun. But you know, some people are so competitive that when they're at a game, they hear somebody cheer for the other team, they just want to go over there and whack them. Well, we realize that cheering at a game doesn't affect whether a person wins or loses a game, right? Yeah. Got to tell the whole stadium that, by the way. Because they're absolutely convinced after all the propaganda that was going on during this game. The reason why the Dallas Stars won was because the crowd was there. There may be some measure of truth in that to a degree because we're actually motivated. Well, they're financing it. That's true. Okay, we got to stop. Yes. So that's where we're at right here. We're just going to finish off the Colossians 3 and the 1 John 1. And then we're going to be pretty well done this section on Satan. Then we'll talk about the implications about how do we go about life in terms of the practical outworking of our faith as it relates to Satan. Some of that will be developed there. But also in terms of our language. How do we relate in the way that we communicate about Satan and his methods and so on. We need to be aware of them, but be careful that you're not giving him all that credit because you see a lot of the things that are happening to us are simply as a result of poor choices. A lot of things that are happening to us have to do with the way the world is living in absence of who God is. Remember, Satan is one person, one place at one time. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. Yes, he does have his minions. And he does gain some traction when you and I don't live the way we should. But we can live right. And when we do, he doesn't get any credit. You get credit. You get credit because God wants to reward you for faithfulness, because you're responding the way God intended you to. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love to us. And we pray that you'd be with us in this next hour. Pray for Les as he shares the word, the worship team as they minister to us in song. Father, you know all about us, and you know that there are things in our minds that aren't quite right as it relates to our relationship with you, with one another. And so help us, Lord, to be on our knees before you, confessing where we fail. Help us to be aware of what your word expects of us. And help us to make every effort to live the way you want us to. And so thank you for your marvelous grace. Thank you that we can know that we have eternal life and that we have been forgiven. Help us to walk in close fellowship with you. We want to give you the praise. We want to give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.